When I think of how wonderful a church family this is, one of the things that constantly comes to mind is how many different people are involved in so much. What an active congregation this is. It's certainly not pastor-driven. It's people. It's all of you serving God with various gifts. We heard about mission craft fairs and coffee houses and coffee hours and different people up involved in leading worship, the crop walk, new members. The Rodriguez's, we put people to work pretty early. There's so much to do. Young people, youth being involved, and so many people involved in music. It is something to treasure, something to thank God for. And I certainly do that today. We continue in our look at the book of Genesis, and we're in the third chapter. We're reading verses 13 through 15. Listen to God's word. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm a big Harry Potter fan. I think I probably mentioned that before. I couldn't wait for those books to come out. I can remember one summer, I don't know which, I think it was the next to the last book. We happened to be on vacation when the book was coming out, and I got it. And I think everybody on the beach was reading that Harry Potter book that time. Harry Potter has a lot of, J.K. Rowling was on Oprah Winfrey this week, and she talked about a lot of the imagery that's there. There's a good bit of Christian imagery in there, and even biblical imagery within the whole series. I'm sure if I asked a trivia question, some of the young people could tell me, who is it whose name was never supposed to be said? Voldemort. Yeah, Voldemort. And he is this person who used to be just a wizard like some of the rest of them, who because of engaging in evil and evil and evil became really something like, what kind of animal was Voldemort like and always had with him? Anybody remember that? Say serpent. Serpent. Yeah, a serpent. He's very like serpent-like. And he always had a big serpent with him, which factors into the last book especially. Well, that imagery is actually an interesting imagery, as well as what followers of Voldemort. And at the end there, you hear that mort? That has to do with death. Mortician, mortal. We hear. I don't know what Volda means. Mary, any linguistically, what would that stand for? Full of. Thank you. So full of death. There you go. Voldemort, full of, yeah, PBVF, full. Full of death. That's who this person is. And the people who followed Voldemort were known as death eaters. Either young people aren't really saying this, or nobody really cares. Which one? They're known as death eaters. And that there's an interesting tie-in with all of that imagery with what we've just read in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, because this takes place right after the original sin, the fall, when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden have disobeyed God at the prompting and the deception over and over again. Whenever Satan is mentioned in Scripture, he is the deceiver, the one who deceives. Even in that passage from Romans that Peter read for us, there's the tie-in between Satan being crushed and people who were being deceived out of true doctrine. God begins to exercise and begins to tell of the punishment, of the consequences of what's going to happen. He quizzes Adam. We'll look at this a little more closely. Adam kind of bails and, you know, puts the attention on Eve. Eve kind of bails and puts the attention on the snake. God goes directly. God doesn't quiz the serpent, doesn't ask, doesn't look for any excuses, but he curses the serpent. Now, Adam and Eve aren't cursed. They will live under the curse. But the serpent itself, who is the manifestation of Satan, is cursed as part of this consequences of the fall. The ground itself will be cursed later, we'll see. But we'll look at more of those consequences, especially Adam and Eve, in the weeks ahead. The serpent is cursed, and part of the exercise of that curse of the serpent is that the serpent is to crawl on its belly. Now, this might be, it might be that we don't know that the serpent was upright before then, or maybe the serpent already crawled on its belly, and the second part of that application of the curse is that the serpent would not only crawl on its belly, but would eat dust. Right there, throughout all of its life. Well, one commentator make note of this in a way that I haven't really seen it before, that dust is in a way a symbol of non-existence and death. For it was out of the dust of the earth that God formed Adam and then breathed life into Adam. And it is, as we will see, part of the consequence of the fall that death is introduced in a particular way, judicial way. And as part of the fulfillment of that judicial sentence of death that to all human beings is, it's said under the section of Adam, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. These are the words that we use on Ash Wednesday when people come down, those who receive the imposition of ashes, while we're actually making the sign of the cross with ashes on the forehead. This comes right out of our Presbyterian liturgy. I say, because it's usually me who does it, but whoever the officiant is says, as they're putting it on the sign of the cross on them, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a reminder of our mortality. And so what this commentator was saying is that what the snake is actually being told is you will eat death for the rest of your life. You will be a death eater because you will continually eat this symbol of death. It'll be a sign of death to you and to others. And so Satan certainly is the one, like Voldemort, who is full of death. It may appear as light. It may appear as a new emphasis on life, but it only brings out of its deception. It only brings death. And that's what it brings here, and that's what it continues to bring to all who are deceived by the great deceiver himself. The image of the snake is one that is an image of death. Even later in the scripture, in the book of Exodus, as Moses is leading the people on through, the desert, there is a particular time when they are particularly disobedient to God, and God sends serpents to enact the punishment, to bite them. And biting them, they would die. Again, that serpent imagery is tied in with death itself. We'll see that the serpent imagery is particularly vivid in the book of Revelation, a book that is so full of many apocalyptic images, that the great dragon, the red great dragon, is identified as the ancient serpent, the one who has been dealing evil all throughout human history. And deception. And deceiver is even applied there. The deceiver, it's chapter 12, I believe, of the book of Revelation. The deceiver of the whole world is the great dragon, the ancient serpent. So this imagery is there. So not only were Voldemort's followers death eaters, but Satan in the manifestation of the serpent is one who is a death eater himself. His whole existence, if that's not a contradiction, has to do with death. But right in the middle there, right after that, there is an interesting other part of this that involves not only the serpent and the serpent's offspring, but the offspring of humanity as well, to the woman. Because part of the curse to the serpent is, because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, you will strike his heel. That's been true, hasn't it? Enmity between women and snakes. How many women in the congregation would feel really happy now if we unleashed a whole bunch of serpents into the congregation? You might want to put your feet up on the thing. Yeah, there is. There's a natural antipathy. There's a natural enmity between snakes. Some people are absolutely petrified of snakes. Even garden snakes, you know, you hold them up, and that's a great way to tease people, by the way, if you're not, is to wave snakes in front of them. Not that you should ever do that, boys or young people, to take garden snakes and wave them. But many people just can't stand snakes. They think they're all slithery when really they're not. They're very dry. And I'm told they taste like chicken, but I wouldn't know, and I don't really care to find out. But so certainly that is true. But there's something else here. Yes, snakes have struck out against humankind and have struck them on the heel in various other places. And yes, snakes are ones that we want to strike back at them on their head and to kill them. You know, sometimes you have to get them on the head, I think, to even kill them, or close by. If they cut off the tail, I think they'll just grow another one back. But right here, there's something we shouldn't miss. And what seems to be a very, very straightforward curse on the serpent. Yeah, you're going to crawl on your belly all the rest of your days. You're going to eat dust. And there's going to be, I'm putting enmity. You are always going to be an enemy and viewed as an enemy from mankind. There's something more going on here. Right in the midst of when things seem like they can't get any worse than they already are. Right in the midst when Adam and Eve, who have been living in the very paradise of the Garden of Eden, who have had everything that they could possibly want to sustain their life, every kind of meaningful work in terms of caring for the earth and the other creatures that God has created, everything they could ever want in each other, as Eve created out of Adam, and the great marriage ceremony of God bringing Eve to Adam, all of that, and they lost it all. And they were about to hear the judicial, and they knew they lost it. They knew something was wrong right from the very beginning. They were ashamed of their own nakedness right away before they even talked to God. And they hid from God as God came to walk in the garden in the cool of the evening and have fellowship with them. Things were already disturbed, and they were about to hear the judicial consequences of what they had done that would be with humanity, not only for the rest of their lives, but throughout all of human history. And just when it seemed it couldn't be any worse than it is, and how could it possibly be better, we have this verse 15, which is called the pro-evangel. It is just a hint. It is just a little foretaste. A little foreword about God making it right. That there is going to be redemption. You might not see it right away, but it is there. That although the serpent has done great damage and will continue to do damage, The serpent's head will be crushed. Romans 16. And God will crush Satan's head beneath your own feet. That's addressed to the church. There would be an action of God that would be the fatal blow to the serpent, to Satan, to evil, and to death. And it would involve the wounding of one of the children of Eve, one of the offspring down through history. We get a taste of it in that, related to the section of Moses and the people who were bitten by the snakes, the serpents, Moses appeals to God for mercy. And God says, okay, Moses, you take bronze and you fashion a bronze serpent out of it, and you put it on a pole and you hold it up. You lift it up, and anyone, they hadn't died yet, but they were kind of in the throes of it and paralysis, anyone who just gazes, who just looks upon that bronze serpent will be saved. And in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, right before the most popular verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life," John 3:16. John 3:15 says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," that's a direct reference to the bronze serpent, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." All who live under the judicial sentence of death brought to them by the one who is the eater of death, the one whose life is itself full of death, the one who has deceived, the one who has tempted, the one who has caused havoc throughout the history that as we know it, that one is going to be crushed, and all one will have to do is gaze upon the one who is lifted up. It's a reference to the cross of Christ. The fulfillment of that prophecy of the wounding of the heel of mankind is the wounding of Christ on the cross. And the mortal blow that is struck to the head of the serpent, prophesied in Genesis from the very beginning, the 3rd chapter, the 15th verse, is the mortal blow of the victory over death of Christ on the cross. Christ is a death eater. The cross of Christ is a death eater in the sense that death is swallowed up out of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John Owen, one of the great English Puritans, English Puritans from the time of John Bunyan and Baxter, people like that, in the title of one of his great works, he entitled it, "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." The death of death in the death of Christ. And in the imagery of Revelation, towards the end of the book of Revelation, we have the lake of fire in which the dragon and the dragon's followers are thrown into the lake of fire. The great deceiver is destroyed. And it says death itself and Hades, death itself, is thrown into the lake of fire. The death of death. Death will be no more. Death will be eaten up, swallowed up. And it's already begun. It's already started. The power of death is no longer over us. The grave need not be feared. Death has been conquered in the life, death, and the conquering of death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is that victory that we, with brothers and sisters all around the world today on this World Communion Sunday, will be celebrating, will be enacting in the words of institution of Christ's body being broken. There's the wounding of Christ's blood being shed for us. the death of death in the death of Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son. I got to say one thing more, I'm sorry. I didn't say Holy Spirit yet, so I'm not done. Let this be a reminder to us, this what's called the pro-evangel, that even in the midst of things seeming so bleak, even when life comes crushing in and crashing down on us or the people we love, even when it seems that death is all around, physical death and all kinds of the ways people die, even inside, know that there's always that glimmer. There's always that pro-evangel. There's always that good news that is always there. God never leaves us without the good news, without the gospel, even when it seems there's nothing but death. Now I'll say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.